Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging passage. Speak to us today through it. Speak through my words. And Lord, may many of us be moved out of our comfort zones. Amen. There's a different emphasis between Christians in the areas of social justice or social action and evangelism. They were seen by many people as this. You either did evangelism, told people about Jesus, or you did social action, looked after people because the church should be looking after people. Let's think about both of them. Social justice, social action. It's when people are focused on helping the distressed and the poor and the helpless in our world. They show practical love and action and try and care for people and meet their physical and emotional needs. One danger in the 20th century in some of our churches were that people got so caught up with meeting people's needs in this world, they were distracted from also proclaiming the good news about Jesus, teaching the gospel. Eventually, for some, this line of thinking about being focused totally on social action meant a drift to liberal theology. People no longer believed the Bible to be the authoritative word of God. Contrast that evangelism. This describes the proclamation of the gospel. The good news about Jesus usually involves telling people about Jesus' death and his resurrection and how this enables everyone who trusts and believes in him to have our sins forgiven and be assured of eternal life. It's indeed reaching the lost with the good news. Some think, though, there's a danger in getting sidetracked from proclaiming the gospel through getting involved in social action. So social justice versus evangelism. This argument tends to say, well, there's always going to be needs in our world. We can't meet all of them, so let's just focus on proclaiming the gospel. Indeed, sadly, I think, parts of our own Sydney diocese have followed this line of thinking in the past. However, evangelical Anglicans, this sort of either-or, evangelical Anglicans, such as John Stott, have tried to push a balanced mixture of both evangelism and social action. Have a look at this quote, and this is written many years ago by John Stott, and I think it's quite profound. It's quite wordy, so I've put it up on the screen so you can follow it as I read it. In Christian Mission in the Modern World, Stott argues that most people try to make social justice either superior or subordinate to evangelism. The superior position diminishes the importance of calling people to be reconciled to God through Christ, something Stott found utterly incongruent with the New Testament. The subordinate position, however, he saw as equally untenable. It made social action into a PR device, a way to win favour in order to lead to conversions, a mere means to an end. Stott wrote, "In its most blatant form, this makes social work the sugar on the pill, the bait on the hook, while in its best forms it gives the gospel credibility it would otherwise lack. In either case, the smell of hypocrisy hangs around our philanthropy." Stott recognised that forcing every facet of the Christian life to fit into mission evangelism, that sort of framework, was untenable. And asking whether evangelism or justice is more important, evangelism or justice, is to miss the point entirely. Instead, he concluded that social justice and evangelism belong to each other and yet are independent of each other. Each stands on its own feet, in its own right alongside the other. Neither is a means to the other or even a manifestation of the other. for each is an end in itself. Therefore, according to Stott, our participation in social action is simple, uncomplicated compassion. Love has no need to justify itself. And our passage today is including the parable of the Good Samaritan. From this, we're going to see that Jesus is advocating that we, as his followers, must be involved in social action. But the second part of the passage also reminds us that we should never forget the centrality of the gospel. So it's not either or, evangelism, social action, it's both. Well, let's turn to our passage. If you have your lilac sheet in front of you, that'd be really helpful. I've just done point one. We're going to move to point number two and begin at our passage. The lawyer who tries to upstage Jesus. Jesus has commenced on his journey to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, we have this verse. He heads towards Jerusalem, knowing that's the place he's going to die. For 10 chapters, there's the journey towards Jerusalem. And we've seen that he goes from Galilee up in the north down to Jerusalem. And on the way, he is teaching people about what it means to live as his disciples. Last week, Marge talked about the sending out of the 70 and the consequences that has for our thinking about mission, and challenged us to think about our own mission and maybe even becoming a missionary. Great teaching. If you didn't listen to last week, listen to it. It's a really good sermon. Well, now we move to where a lawyer comes to Jesus, and his motivation is to try and trick him. His desire is to try and make Jesus look stupid. But gee, has he met his match. Look at verse 25. The expert in the law stands up to test Jesus. Ask a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, though, turns it back on him and asks him about the law, the Old Testament law. He asks him, what do you read as the most important thing? And in verse 27, he correctly quotes two verses from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. This was what the Jewish people of his day would recite to themselves, and it's a good answer. And we know it, don't we? The first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus himself, in other parts of the Gospels, says this, summarises them. Then he again tries to probe Jesus. Notice in verse 29, it says he's trying to justify himself. He asks, who is my neighbour? He's trying to limit his responsibility about who he should care for. It's interesting how Jesus replies to the man. We might expect him to maybe give a quote from the Old Testament or a complex theological argument, but instead, he tells a story. He tells a parable. This parable is short, but vivid and riveting. Jesus is the master storyteller, and the message really packs a punch. Jesus is using everyday imagery, and every word in the story is important. Do you notice it says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Well, Jerusalem is about 800 metres above sea level. Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley, which is a few hundred metres below sea level. So it's a descent, a steep descent. Going down is an apt description. I can remember a couple of years ago, we were in Israel, and we were travelling from the Jordan Valley up to Jerusalem. And it was a long, steep, windy road. We went up in the bus. It's a bit like going from the coast up to the highlands via Macquarie Pass, or from Kangaroo Valley coming up to the highlands. Long and steep ascent, or a long, steep descent. The story is well known and probably familiar to you. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious for bandits. The man is beaten up and left in a helpless state. Three potential helpers come along. The first two, a priest and a Levite, did not help. Their lack of response shows that they were concerned about being contaminated. In fact, our Old Testament reading, if you remember from Leviticus, talks about priests not getting contaminated by dead people. Well, they were wrongly limiting their response to needy people. The third is the Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They were natural enemies. There was bad blood between the two groups. But the Samaritan goes out of his way and even sacrifices a month's wages to help the man receive the treatment he needed, and he's willing to pay more if necessary. Now, the story would have been incredibly powerful in Jesus' day because the people could personally identify with the locations, the characters, and the events. So let me try and retell the story in the way Jesus might tell it if he was here in the Southern Highlands in 2015. A man was walking from Barrel to Mittagong. He chooses to go up the Jib. And at the top in all the bushy area, he is mugged and set upon by a gang of thugs who are ruthless. They take away his money, his mobile, and most of his clothes. Then they leave him covered with some dirty old cardboard. A church minister is driving past and sees him. He presumes he's just a homeless person. And being late for an appointment, he doesn't stop and drives on. A real cool dude also drives past him. He is dressed in the latest fashion and has a fancy car. He doesn't stop because he is afraid of getting his car messed up. A man who came to Australia as a refugee also drives past in his old beaten up car. This guy stops and helps the man. He gives him first aid and some clothes to wear. He puts him in his car and drives down to Mittagong, takes him to the caravan park and books him into a cabin for at least a week. He pays for his accommodation so that the man can sort out his life again, and he gives him money to re-establish his life. I think this telling makes it more relevant to us. How do we respond to the needs of others? Do we just drive past, or do we stop and help? You see, the former refugee, like the Samaritan, is acting out the principle of loving your neighbour. Jesus tells us this is the way to act. When we see the people in need, we should lovingly render them assistance if we're in a position to do so. But, my friends, is it not so easy to justify not helping? Isn't it easy to justify, oh, somebody else will? We often don't want to move out of our comfort zone. We're happy to put our hand in our pocket and give money to help people overseas or to help people in Australia. But when it comes to actually getting our hands dirty, many of us are reluctant to do so. At our church, we used to have a number of people attend from Sunshine Lodge. Sunshine Lodge was a residential facility located over the main road in Mittagong, within easy walking distance of here. And it had 100 plus people, and it catered for people who had incredible difficulties in their life. Many of them had mental illnesses. It was closed down a few years ago, and the residents were moved on to other locations, including Goulburn. Well, those of us who have been here for a few years remember them. And they used to come to our church services. I want to say that life without them is certainly easier, but less rich. Some people here had issues with their different standards of hygiene. Things such as we'd put dips on the table and people would double dip, so nobody else wanted to go near there. With good reason, let me tell you. When they would bring plastic bags and just shovel all the morning tea into. Tragic that they were so hungry they had to do it. And we had to work out ways of helping them, and we had issues of theft, and we had lots of things. The lodge was closed and the people moved on. Let me say, it's indeed a challenge to show practical love and care for people. As I have prepared and pondered this passage, I've been challenged about my attitudes to people less well off than me. How do I respond when I come across needs? Now, this is not always easy, because just giving money can create a dependent culture that can be unhelpful for the recipients, especially if they have drug, alcohol, or gambling habits. At our church, we get people coming to ask for financial help. But let me say, even after 23 years as a church minister, I'm unsure to respond at times. But my attitude is that to help someone in genuine need, I have to risk being ripped off at times. Sometimes our parish poor and needy fund, I've been able to dip into it and get money, but often it's just used, and so often I use my own money. But it's hard. I've been thinking about how we as a church might help those on the fringes of our community. It's been suggested to me that maybe we as a church could run a drop-in centre once a week. So in the mark room, people sort of come around the side so they didn't have to be seen. And this idea would be that we'd run it once a week when there weren't other groups on, and provide a simple meal and company for needy people. The idea has been endorsed by Parish Council, but we're still in the initial planning stages of setting it up. But I'd be interested in hearing from people who may be able to help with such a project. So far we've thought that maybe once a week, maybe between 10 and 3 for a few hours, we could run such a program. But we'd need some people to help run it and some funds to resource it. But when I've talked to people that come to the church that are on the fringes, they say there's a lot of people in our community who we just sort of don't see, that are hidden. And maybe if we did something, we could be showing love to people. Now, our aim would be to help people in need. That would be our aim. It's a good thing in itself, and it's putting into practice the teaching of Jesus. But of course, if we had opportunity, we'd tell them about Jesus. But that wouldn't be the main reason for doing it. Living as a Christian should involve social action. We all have responsibility to care for the poor. We should be trying to meet the needs of others as a way of obeying this second commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. Social action is thus integral to discipleship. Men and women are made in the image of God, and we should have a concern for the poor and helpless, as Jesus teaches us in this parable. But our concern can be muted and even disdained and dismissed. We should not compromise the gospel by just focusing on social action, but we have to have compassion for the poor and the needy. Evangelicals in the past were good at combining social action and evangelism. Let me share with us two examples. The first one is William Carey. He's known as a great missionary through whom God did amazing things in India. He went to India in 1793. He powerfully preached the gospel, and he was involved in a Bible translation program which put the Bible into 35 different local languages. But as well as doing all this amazing evangelism and Bible translation, when he went to India, it was a land of abject poverty and dreadful treatment of the poor. So he campaigned actively against these practices, the discriminatory treatment of lepers, the fact that young widows were being burned when their husbands died. He spoke out against baby girls being dumped in bags and left to die because they were girls, not boys. He brought modern science to India by doing such things as introducing the steam engine, establishing a savings bank, and publishing a newspaper. He did not believe the lies of the Hindus and the Muslims, who did not want to see any advancement or change in their society. He worked hard to bring about changes in society to help everyone, especially the poor and the helpless. And his faith drove him to both evangelistic outreach and social action. And it wasn't either or, it was both for the great William Carey. William Wilberforce was an English politician. He, by the way, was instrumental in ensuring that the first fleet that came to Australia included a chaplain, Richard Johnson. There were no plans for a chaplain until Wilberforce and other evangelicals made representation to the government about catering for the spiritual needs of the people of the First Fleet, and Richard Johnson tried to reach out to the Aborigines as well. Wilberforce's faith inspired him both to proclaim the gospel and to be involved in that, but also, as we know of him, for his fight against slavery. He led the fight against slavery for many years, and in spite of incredible opposition from big business interests, he eventually succeeded, and his faith drove him. And you see in the quote, he had compassion for those who were slaves and fought to end this terribly unjust trade. Wilberforce and Carey, both evangelical, Bible-believing Christians who combined evangelism and social action. Living as a disciple involves both proclaiming the gospel and stepping down and binding the wounds of poor and needy people. Jesus speaks to the lawyer after telling him the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, after the lawyer has identified the Samaritan as the one who really was a neighbour, have a look what he says in verse 37. The Samaritan says, the one who had mercy on him, the Samaritan. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. This teaching is relevant for us as we seek to live as disciples of Jesus. After the parable of the Good Samaritan comes the account of Jesus visiting the home of Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary had two very different personalities. Interesting to speculate, which one are you? You know, it's quite hard. I think I tend to be Martha at times. I get preoccupied with how the church is going to work and all the lights and everything working and stuff without thinking, what's the most important thing? Listening to Jesus. Good to do all that stuff, but I can get focused on that rather than the teaching. Mary gave personal attention to their guests and used the opportunity to listen to Jesus' teaching. Martha's apparent perfectionism brought her to the boiling point. She comes to Jesus and complains that Mary is not helping. Now, we would expect in the light of the parable that Jesus has just told that he would gently suggest to Mary that she should be in the kitchen helping. However, his reply in verses 41 and 42 is unexpected. Let me read them to us. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus is saying that sometimes there are moments in life when the demands of people and the command to love our neighbour pale into insignificance compared to the prior command to be with God. The first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart and strength. Love your neighbour is the second. But we must not let busyness distract us from this first claim that we are to love God. The busyness can even include being so wrapped up in helping others, we've no time for developing our own relationship with God. We need to plan to take time out of our busy activities to listen to God. We can do this by opening our Bibles and reading them regularly. We need to be balanced. I started off by talking about how there can be a division between social action or social justice and evangelism. If you focus totally on social action, you can lose the focus on proclamation of the gospel. But it's not either or, it's both. If you focus just on evangelism, you're not following all the teachings of Jesus about being a disciple. We must have this balance. It's not either or, but both. The parable of the Good Samaritan should inspire us to think more about social action. As we become more involved, we need wisdom to avoid creating a handout mentality by the recipients of our care. We should be aiming to get a person back to operating normally, if at all possible. However, the potential difficulties should not prevent us from getting our hands dirty and getting involved. So let us all look for opportunities to help others in need. Let us take them. Some might want to talk to me about being involved in our proposed drop-in centre for people on the fringes. Contact me, my details on the back of the newsletter. I'd love to talk to you. I've already had a couple from 8 o'clock talk to me. Can I encourage us after church to discuss things? Often after church we talk about all sorts of things, but we're going to have this up on the screen at the end of the service. Can I encourage you? Discuss the application of the parable of the Good Samaritan to our lives. What does it mean to you? Share with each other. It's tough, isn't it? It'd be good if Jesus didn't say this, because it's just hard. But let's discuss practical ways we can go and do likewise. Amen.